Turning your Bibles to Isaiah 18. Isaiah 18. I'm going to read on verse 3. All the inhabitants of the world and dwellers on the earth, see ye, when he lifteth up an ensign on the mountains, and when he bloweth a trumpet, hear ye. For so the Lord said unto me, I will take my rest, and I will consider in my dwelling place like a clear heat upon herbs, and like a cloud of dew in the heat of harvest. Wherefore the harvest, when the bud is perfect, and the sour grape is ripening in the flower, he shall both cut off the sprigs with pruning hooks and take away and cut down the branches. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this day that you brought us here. Help us, Lord, to put away all the things that bother us, all the things that are in our minds. I pray that we would just meditate on your precious word. I pray that you would speak to every heart that's here. I pray that you would open up our eyes to see and our hearts to understand. I pray, dear Lord, that you would suit a blessing to every heart that's here and those that are aching. I pray that you would comfort them. I pray, my Lord, that you would give me the ability to teach. And I pray, my Father, that you would receive all the honor and glory, for only thou art worthy. We ask it in the precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You know, reading through these chapters, I had told you last week that I had found 10 burdens. And it began with the Babylonians. And then it just keeps on going all the way to chapter 30. Somebody was asking me where I found only 8. Where are the other two? And the other two are actually in chapter 30, verse 6. That's where you will find the 10th. That's the burden of the beast of the south. But you know, as I go through this at my work, I have a very fast computer. At home, my computer works very slow, so I hardly ever use it. I only use it as a concordance, because I have the concordance in my computer. But at work, I have several programs, and one of them has commentators, the old ones, the ones that I like, all the new ones that nobody, they're all using all kinds of different Bibles. I don't even pay attention to them. I don't look at them, but I've got at work some of the old ones. And I was looking for something for them to fill me in with this, and nobody touches it. Some of them you will click on them to find the commentators on these chapters, and they'll cover about 5 chapters, and they give you one little paragraph, and say this is basically it. It's just they can't handle it. And of course, I like Matthew Henry. He's the only one that will really get down and give you some answers. But even on this, he's at a loss. Like, for example, the beast of the south. Who knows who that is? And they'll all tell you, nobody knows. And they go further back because they all read commentators. If you read Matthew Henry, you will find that he's constantly referring to somebody by the name of Dr. Lightfoot. If you look at Lightfoot, you put it on the computer, you'll find that his first name was John. This guy was very intelligent. But even John Lightfoot didn't know. The thing is that there's a lot of things in the Scriptures that we only see darkly. That's what the Apostle Paul said. We said we see it through a glass darkly. And some things you can't understand. Just like Peter said about Paul, he says he wrote some things that are hard to be understood. Well, I want you to know, and I'm sure you already know this, but Isaiah also wrote a lot of things that are hard to be understood. And when you read about the beast of the south, we don't know it. But one of these days, there will be some people further on down the line that will know exactly what it means. It's just like when I'm sure that in the old times when they would read about the two witnesses that will be witnessing in Jerusalem, that the whole world's going to see them. When they get killed and when they lie there, you know, who would have thought at that time in the old times when television wasn't around, how could the whole world see them? But now we understand. We have television, we have satellites, and the whole world can see all these things. But the old timers, they had no clue. And as time goes by, I'm sure people will understand who is that beast of the south. It might be the Antichrist. But then you go to chapter 22:1, which is the eighth burden. That would be the valley of vision. Where is the valley of vision? It doesn't tell you. And you go on to chapter 21:1, and it gives you the fifth one, the fifth burden. That's the desert of the sea. We have no clue. But later on, someday, somebody will realize these things and they will see it and they will understand it. But what I see in the scriptures is that there's a lot of woe coming to all these people. There's going to be a lot of destruction. A lot of them had already went through it. But the prophet, besides predicting and prophesying the destruction of all these places, he also keeps on going, and he'll go all the way to the times of the tribulation. And even in the New Testament, we find the Lord Jesus. He'll be speaking of one thing, and then he'll take it all the way to the end. And this is what we see. But I had told you last week that I will select things that apply to us, the things that we can easily understand. And that's why I selected this chapter 18, verse 3. He says, "All the inhabitants of the world and dwellers of the earth, see ye." First of all, the prophet Isaiah is not talking only to Jerusalem. He's not talking only to the Jewish people. He's not talking only to those in Damascus. He's talking to the whole world. He knew that one day the whole world would be reading the Bible. And he's talking to all the inhabitants of the world. And in case somebody still don't get it, he says all the dwellers on the earth. In other words, he wants the whole world to know this is for you. He says, "See ye." And you know, the thing is that if God tells you, "See ye," that means you can see. Some people might say, "Well, you know, we were dead in sins and trespasses. We couldn't really see." God's the one that made you. And if he tells you you can see, then you obviously can see. But it's an invitation to the whole world to see. It's not only to a selected group. It's not only to a selected city or selected people. This is for the whole world to see. And that's what Jesus, when he came, the Bible says that he came to die for the sins of the whole world. But you know, the thing is that this is an invitation. He says, "See ye." It's just like throughout the scriptures, we find in Isaiah 55:6, he says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found." So in other words, God is always inviting people. All the way from one end of the Bible, all the way to the end. Even the last chapter, on chapter 22, God doesn't get tired of extending his hand. He tells you throughout the scriptures, "All the day long I've stretched out my hand to these rebellious people." And that's what God has always done. He has always invited people to come to him. And when you read the New Testament, it's invitation after invitation. Even the parable of the king that made a marriage for his son. When you read it, you will notice that's a parable of invitations. It's invitation and invitation. And people still reject it. Just like today, if you go out on the streets, how many people will actually take your track? How many people will really want to talk to you? Nobody's seeking the Lord. The Lord is seeking them. Nevertheless, we see that the prophet here is calling out to the whole world that they need to see. They need to pay attention to this. But notice what it says right after that. when he lifted up an ensign on the mountains. When he lifted up an ensign on the mountains. You know, an ensign, if you look it up in the dictionaries, you will find that it's an emblem. It can be a flag. It can be a banner. And when you look through the scriptures, and you'll find that the tribes of Israel, as they were traveling through the wilderness, the 40 years, several million people were together. How did they know which one or where were the tribes located? They would also have a sign. They would have a banner that would represent their family. That way, when Moses went to go visit, he wouldn't just go through a sea of people. He would see the banner and say, okay, there's the ones I want to visit. I need to go to the family of Joseph or the family of this. And he would go and visit them. They carried a banner. And many times, a lot of people also have the banner of their name or their emblem for their last name. But this is an ensign. That's what it is. And the prophet is saying that for the whole world, listen to this, he says, when he lifts up an ensign on the mountains. And an ensign, as I was telling you, for the Christians has always been the cross. Amen. Matter of fact, I don't know of any religion in this world that has an ensign, that has a banner, that has an emblem, something that's recognizable. The Muslims don't have it. No religion has it. But the Christians have the cross. And of course, we know what the cross is. The cross is by what the Lord will call you. And I'd like you to go to Isaiah chapter 5. Just go to Isaiah chapter 5. Of course, I've gone through here before. I've expounded on this before. But I want to touch on it again. It's in chapter 5, verse 26. He says, and he will lift up an ensign to the nations from far, and will hiss unto them from the end of the earth, and behold, they shall come with speed swiftly. He says, I will lift up an ensign to the nations. So when he's talking about the nations, he already talked to you about the inhabitants of the world. He talked to you about the dwellers of the earth. He's covering everybody. Nobody is left out. Many times people think that this is only for the Jewish people. But God had already meant it from the beginning that he would come and he would die for the sins of the whole world. I know that when I began to read the Bible, I started first when I was 36 years old. Nobody was there to guide me or teach me or give me advice. I started with the Old Testament. And after I finished the first five books, one thing I realized, there were several things I realized, but one of it was that I said, man, I wish I had been a Jew. Because it was all about Jewish. It was their history. There was no Mexicans in here. There was no Americans in here. Nobody with my name. These were all strange to me. So, and of course, I could see clearly that these were God's people. So I began to think, man, I wish I had been a Jew. But now I realize that he was going to be for the whole world. Amen. And that's why when he came, he said it very plainly that he had come to die for the sins of the whole world. But you know, it tells you in here, he will lift up an ensign to the people, and from far up he will hiss. You know, many times we listen to that word, and it's usually used with serpents. Yeah, I heard that serpent, that rattlesnake was hissing. But when you look up and you look in the concordance, and you look up that word, you find that it's scattered all over the Bible. And all it is, it's a call. It's a prolonged call. And that's exactly what the Lord has done. It's a prolonged call. He's calling us. For several thousand years, he's been calling us. And that's exactly what Isaiah is saying. He will from afar off, will hasten to them from the end of the earth, and behold, they shall come. Well, you know, the Bible says that on Zechariah 10:8, and I found many, many others. But he says on Zechariah 10:8, I will read it to you. He says, I will hiss for them and gather them, for I have redeemed them. When you read and see what is the context. He's talking about Israel, that he will redeem them from all over the world to come back. So you see, throughout history, what we have here in the Bible is that it's going to be through his cross. This is his emblem. This is his banner over us. Of course, the Bible says his love. That's Jesus Christ. He is love. And he will call us, not only the Christians, not only all the Gentiles, but he'll also call his people by the same emblem, by the same cross. He's going to call them over. And what is the emblem of Christ, of course, is the cross. And that's what we proclaim. That's what the apostle is telling you. In Romans chapter 1, Paul tells you that it is the gospel of Christ that is the power of God unto salvation. Amen. You read 1 Corinthians 1, and he says the preaching of the cross is the power of God unto salvation. Both have the power because both are the same. When you preach the cross, you're preaching Jesus. When you preach in the gospel, you're preaching Jesus. When you preach one, you're preaching the other. Both are the same. And of course, it is man's responsibility to respond. God only calls you, and it's up to you to hear. It's up to you to see. It's up to you to come. But go now to chapter 11 in Isaiah. Chapter 11 in Isaiah. I also covered this some time back. I'd like you to look at verse 10. He says, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To each shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Now the ensign is identified. In the other times, in the other places, he calls it an ensign for the whole world. He calls it an ensign for all the nations. But right here, in case you're trying to show somebody, just like the Lord did to those on the road to Emmaus, the Bible says that he expounded unto them all the things concerning Christ, and he began from Moses and all through the prophets. He expounded unto them, including the Psalms, because the Bible, the Old Testament, is about Jesus Christ. You won't find his name, but you find many indicators. This is one very plain to see. He says, in that day there shall be a root of Jesse. And of course, who is the root of Jesse? You go to Revelation 22, and in the last invitation that Jesus gives, he says, I, Jesus, I am the root and the offspring of David. Amen. And I am the bright and morning star. And then he invites you and he tells you it's a free gift. So we see who is that root. The Bible tells you. And right here he's identifying it. That emblem, that ensign for the whole world to see, for all the dwellers of the earth, all the nations of the earth. The Bible is telling you that it's going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's just like where Jesus said in the New Testament, he says, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And you will not come to me that you might have life. So over and over, the Bible is a book of invitations. That's why it was written, so he can invite you to come to Jesus. The law also points you to Jesus. It was our schoolmaster. So over and over, you look at whatever you want to look at, and it's always telling you the same thing. But what we have here is that to eat shall the Gentiles seek. And that's really amazing to me. It's the ensign being the cross, all the Gentiles will seek it. And of course, it's not any saint. It's not Mary. It's not Jehovah. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's identified in here. And the Gentiles will seek it. And of course, they shall find rest when you come to Jesus. He says, come unto me, all ye that are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Amen. And his rest will be glorious, it says. So we see here that the cross is the emblem. It is the insight that God has given us. And you look at verse 12, and he says, "And he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcast of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth." So here again he tells you, like Zechariah chapter 10 that I read to you a while ago, he's going to call also all the dispersed, all the people that will come back to the Lord Jesus Christ in the last times, in the last days, probably during the tribulation. They will be coming back, and they will be the remnant that God's going to save. But it will be by the cross. It's always been by the cross. They were looking towards the cross before Jesus came, and we look back to the cross. But the cross is the focal point of this world. It is the only emblem, it's the only sign that this world knows. There is no other sign for salvation. It's only the cross of Christ. I'd like to go back now again to chapter 18. Isaiah 18. Back to the text. Let me read to you again verse 3. "All ye inhabitants of the world and dwellers on the earth, see ye when he lifteth up an ensign on the mountains." I'd like to touch now on the mountains. It's amazing how accurate God is. He is very precise, even to the semicolons. And he says that it will be, that ensign will be on the mountains. And when you read the scriptures, of course, you know that the Lord Jesus was crucified on Calvary's mountain. That is where burdens are lifted at Calvary, the song says. And the ensign would be on a mountain. And I always think about when Abraham was told to take his son Isaac in chapter 22 of Genesis, when he was told to take him to the mountains of Moriah. Moriah is a mountain range. Moriah has many mountains. And Jesus and God told him at that time when he was talking to Abraham, "And I will tell you to what mountain you shall go." And you know, knowing how precise God is, there is no doubt in my mind that when he went to the mountains of Moriah, he led them straight to Calvary Mountain. There's no doubt in my mind that when he was going to sacrifice Isaac, that's the exact same spot where Jesus was crucified. When he asked the question, "But Father, where is the Lamb?" And he says, "Son, God will provide himself a Lamb." Amen. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So here what we've got, the prophet is saying, "To see ye all dwellers, see ye all inhabitants," when he lifts up an ensign on the mountains. Those are the mountains of Moriah. And you will find it as you continue to go through the searching the scriptures. It is the same thing. There's no doubt in my mind that that's exactly what Isaiah is talking about. But look what he says here. "And when he bloweth a trumpet, hear ye." Isn't that amazing that he didn't say a cornet? That he didn't say listen to the banjo? He didn't say listen to the 12-string guitars. He said listen when he bloweth a trumpet. He's talking about God. And he's talking about the last trump. Because that's exactly what the Bible tells you. And when you search the scriptures and you make comparisons, what do you find? You find that that in the scriptures, there's going to be a trumpet one day. That will signal us to go up and meet the Lord in the air. But you notice that there was a semicolon after the mountain. Semicolons, if you read the scriptures and pay attention and rightly divide the word, you will find that many times a semicolon means a difference of 1,000 years or more, or 100 years, or whatever the case might be. I'll give you one example. You'll find it in John chapter 5, verse 29. You don't need to go there, but you can mark it so you can check me later. But he's talking about the resurrections. There's going to be two resurrections. He said the resurrection of the just and the resurrection of the bad. In other words, one will go to heaven, the other one goes to hell. And what do we see in the scriptures? there's going to be several resurrections. And of course, one of them is during the rapture, when the Lord takes us, He blows the trumpet, we're out of here. And the other one, well, that's 1,007 years later. If you believe that we don't go through the tribulation like I do, I don't believe we're going through it. So that's why I said that's at least 1,007 years later. But you see here, He put another semicolon, and all of a sudden, it goes through centuries, and He says, "When He bloweth a trumpet, hear ye." You know, my friend, there's no such thing as cleaning your ears to make sure that you're really in tune. It don't matter how good ears you have. I have gone through examinations for my ears to see how good I was when I went into the army. And you have to have, decent or some ears that can listen real good. When I went through the police academy, they tested my ears also again. And people flunk it sometimes. But it doesn't matter how good they are, because the only ones that are going to hear it are those that are born again. So if you want to hear this trumpet, you need to be born again or you won't hear it. The Bible is very clear. There's only one way to hear that trumpet. You must be born again. Amen. But look at verse 4. "For so the Lord said unto me, I will take my rest, and I will consider in my dwelling place like a clear heat upon herbs, and like a cloud of dew in the heat of harvest." What we got here is, He says, "I will take my rest." It's amazing how accurate God is. I always marvel. Ever since I began to read the Bible, even when I was 16 years old, I was in jail. Somebody brought me a little Bible. I was there for 2 days. I had gotten into a fight. And in those 2 days, I read the entire New Testament minus the book of Revelation. I've said that many times. But the thing is, even at that time, in all my ignorance, I understood that it was God's Word. I cried a lot just reading the Bible for the first time in my life. I didn't know none of the stories. I was not raised with the Bible in my hand. I didn't go to no Sunday school. They taught me to pray to saints. They didn't teach me the Word of God. But when I read it at 16 years old, I realized this is God's Word. 20 years later, when I got saved and they began to give me gospel tracts, and I called upon the Lord, one of the things that I remember speaking to the Lord, I said, "Lord, I know that Your Word is true. I know that Your Word will change my life. I'm going to start reading Your Word, and I want You to save my soul." And sure enough, and every time I read it, I marvel. And all the times that I've gone through it, I'm reading through the Scripture, no matter when you read it, I marvel at how accurate God is. That's why I always tell everybody, the Bible is true. This is God's Word. That nothing's out of place. If there's something here that confuses you, you're confused. It's not God. God is not confused. He's telling the truth. Let God be true and every man a liar. Amen. That's what the Bible tells us. So when I see here, "For the Lord said unto me, I will take my rest." Bingo. Right after the crucifixion, what happened to Jesus? He went to heaven. And He's been taking a rest. Nevertheless, His rest is not like ours. When you rest, you fall asleep. When you rest, you're watching television. You don't do nothing. You don't even pick up your plate from your table. You don't do anything. But when God is resting, He's still busy. He's still taking care of us. And that's exactly what He says here. Now listen to this. On verse 4, "For so the Lord said unto me, I will take my rest, and I will consider in my dwelling place like a clear heat upon herbs, and like a cloud of dew in the heat of harvest." Isn't that amazing? How the Lord would, in His infinite wisdom, in the way He puts His words, in the clear heat. Now, what does that strike you like? That's the Holy Spirit. That's the one that you can't see. It's like a clear heat. Can you see clear heat? You can't see it. It's clear. And that's exactly what he's saying here. Like a clear heat upon the herbs. The herbs need heat. You notice that they don't grow during the wintertime. They need the heat of the sun. They also need the clouds when it's too hot. They also need the dew because they need to be watered. So you see, and that's exactly what happens to Christians. We have the clear heat. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost. He's the one that takes us. He's the one that nourishes us. He's the one that guides us into all truth. He says, in the heat of harvest. How amazing is that? Now, I don't know if you find this. I find it very amazing. When I see this, I said, wow. Every word of God is pure. The heat of harvest, when you read the parables in Matthew chapter 13, the 7, what do you find there? It's during the harvest. Now, what I see there also, they're all working. All the way from the parable of the sower and the tares, everybody's working. They're sowing. They're planting. The lady that put the leaven that rose up. The one who found the pearl, he was working. The one who found that hidden treasure, he was working. They're all working. It's the heat of the harvest. And that's exactly what the Bible teaches us. During this time, during the times of the Gentiles, there's going to be harvest. There's going to be labor. And it's going to be heated. And a lot of them have taken more heat than others. I know that the first century, when you read the history, you see that a lot of the prophets, the Old Testament saints, those that began in the church, they really went through some heat. And even today, there's some in some countries that have to be hiding, not because they want to be incognito. They're hiding for their lives. If they find out that they're Christians and serving the Lord, they'll kill them. They'll execute them. They'll excommunicate them. They'll kick them out of the family. They'll shoot them in the streets. That's what they do. That's what you see all the time. It's been recorded. So what we see here is that God will take a rest. And for God, the Bible says it's two days. A day with the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day with the Lord. That's what the Apostle Peter is telling you. So we know that his rest is going to be only temporary. We know it's going to be only for 2 days, but then he might wait longer than two. And it seems like he might be waiting more than two. We don't know. That's why we don't know exactly what year the Lord was crucified. Otherwise, we'd all be setting dates. Otherwise, we'd all be looking at the calendar. Okay, now this year is it. And I think he was crucified on this day, so he must be coming. But the thing is that the Lord can delay. He can postpone. He can, just like he did with Nineveh. Nineveh repented, and the Lord held it up until hundreds of years later when he finally had to destroy them. But the Lord pays attention to the prayers of the saints. And what we have here is that that this is the heat of the time. And of course, what do we find also in the parables that Jesus spoke about in Matthew 13? He tells you on several of them, he says that that this is also the harvest is the end of the world. So we know that during the heat of the harvest, this is the last time, the Bible does tell you in Hebrews 1 that Jesus Christ came in the last days. We are in the last days. Maybe to us it might seem, well, it's too far away, but to the Lord 1,000 years is just like a day. 2,000, 2 days, it's no big deal. But we are, according to what the Lord said in Matthew 13, that the harvest is the end of the world. And you'll find that in Matthew 13:39. But look at verse 5. He says, For the harvest, when the bud is perfect, and the sour grape is ripening in the flower, he shall both cut off the sprigs with pruning hooks, and take away and cut down the branches. Now, to me, I find this interesting. I find it very revealing. And I find it very consistent with what the Bible teaches. The thing is that he says, afore the harvest. In other words, before the angels come, before those that will be sorting it out. You know, who was saved, who is not. He says, afore the harvest. Afore means before. If you look it up in the dictionary, it's just an old word. That's the way they used to, what they used to use. We use the word before. That means before the harvest, before the end of time. Somebody is going to be cut off and taken away. And of course, you know my belief. My belief is that the church will be taken away. He says when the bud is perfect. Now that means that that flower has bloomed. That means there's no need no more for this one to take any more sun. What would it what would it accomplish by just leaving it there in the sun? You know, just like every farmer knows, you leave or anybody who's into gardening, you know, you leave it there, it's just gonna wither away. We have no business during the tribulation. It is Jacob's trouble. God will be taking care of the Jewish people. The Christians are not here. Amen. We're gone. And I'm just so glad that that's what the Bible teaches, that we won't be around.
Amen.
But what we have here is that he says, when for the harvest, when the bud is perfect and the sour grape is ripening. So what I see here is that the harvest, of course, is the end of time. And the fullness of the Gentiles and the times of the Gentiles are two different things. Don't get confused with that. The times of the Gentiles, that's starting from Nebuchadnezzar all the way to the end of the tribulation. Luke 21:24. That's when they will be trodden down by all the troops and everybody will be in Jerusalem. This is the times of the Gentiles. But the Apostle Paul also tells you in the book of Romans, he says the fullness of the Gentiles is a different story. In other words, I believe is when that bud is perfect, the fullness, it has reached its potential. There's no need for more. That's the end of it. God has said, that's it. We're out of here. And he calls us. And when he comes, the Bible does tell you that he will come like a thief in the night. And he will blow his trumpet. And of course, what we see is that that trumpet is the call of God. And we will be out of here. Let me go to Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57. Look at verse 1. He said, the righteous perishes, and no man lays it to heart. And merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. Amen. You know, to me, I find it very simple. It's very plain. I don't get confused or taken away because, well, you see, it says the last trump, you know, and over here, the last trump's over there. Why don't you just go with the simple stuff where he tells you very plainly? He says, comfort ye with these words. When he tells you that, to comfort ye with these words, he's talking about the tribulation. It ought to be a comfort. We're not going to be here for the evil to come. We're not going to be here for the wrath of God. The Bible says that we are not appointed unto wrath. He tells you that also. And over here, I don't know how more plainer God can make it. He says, the righteous perishes and no man lays it to heart. What is that? That's people dying all the time. That's standard operating procedure. Sin is in this world. People die. Nobody cares. Nobody lays it to heart. We all have to die. No big deal. But then the next part. And merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. To me, it tells you before it comes. In other words, we won't be here. That's what it's telling you. And how come the people will not consider it? When you Paul had to write to the Thessalonians, they're just like most Christians. They can't understand plain English. He had to come back and say, they were thinking, well, we got to go now. No, he had to write them the second letter and explain it in more detail. And of course, it was for our own benefit because we also need to be reinforced over and over. But when he talked to them, he also told them that God is sending a strong delusion that they might believe a lie because they had no love for the truth, that they might be damned. That's what it says. In other words, if somebody stays behind during that trumpet and you don't hear it the way Isaiah says, hear ye the trumpet. If you don't hear it and you stay behind, you won't even consider it. Because the Bible is saying that he will send a strong delusion that you'll believe a lie. And that's what it's saying here, none considering. How can nobody consider it? So many people are going to be out of here. The only thing you'll find will be their houses are empty. Where they were standing, their clothes were there. And you will say, well, I just saw him typing. I just saw him with a shovel over here. And he was on my bed right here next to me. And all of a sudden, only the pajamas are left. But you see, the thing is, they won't consider it because here comes the strong delusion. So God doesn't make a mistake. He's extremely accurate. When he tells you one thing, he'll back it up somewhere else. So what we have here is that we're not appointed unto wrath. And you're supposed to comfort each other with this. Now, the wrath of men, we see it all the time. All the time. And sometimes people say, well, maybe we might go through some. We might go through a whole bunch. But it won't be God's wrath. It'll be man's wrath. And men have always gone through man's wrath. I have seen good Christian people get killed. I didn't see him get killed, but I was out there to take pictures. I've told this story before, but I never forget this old lady that I went to go and fingerprint her house. She had been burglarized, and she had a lot of Bibles, and I began to talk to her, and she was a real dear Christian lady. And right away, you know, we began to hit it off real good, and she said, can you pray for me? And I prayed for her that the Lord would protect her. And she didn't have one of her arms, I'm not sure which one. She had no movement on it. It was paralyzed. And then 2 weeks later, they sent me to the same house to go take some pictures of the door. And when I got there, I said, man, this is where my friend lived. And immediately I called homicide, because they're the one that had directed me there. I said, what happened here? He says, the lady got killed. Somebody broke in and they stabbed her to death while she was in the shower. Oh, it tore me apart. I said, this beautiful Christian lady. You see, the thing is that the wrath of men has always been around. And it will continue to be around. It was very terrible in the times of the first century and the second century. And if you would talk to some Christians that are in China or in some of the other places, they will tell you it's terrible right now too. That's right. But we don't know it because we enjoy so much freedom here and we have so much liberty to do so many things. But the wrath of man is still around. But what God is talking about is the wrath of God. We won't go through the wrath of God. We never have. He took out the people during the flood. He took out his people before his wrath. He took out his people in Sodom and Gomorrah before his wrath. And the next one, he will take them out again. God does not change his mind. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. If he took them then, he'll take them now. And that's what he's saying. They won't consider it from the evil to come. That means you get out of here before the evil comes. And he's talking about the tribulation. I'm just so glad that God is faithful. And he won't change his mind. And he's not somebody that would lie, because God doesn't lie. So I can trust his word. If he says it, I just believe it. Amen. And that's what's comforting to me. And that's why I can have rejoicing. And But I'd like you to go now to chapter 19 of Isaiah, chapter 19. Let me see how far I can go here. I've got a lot of material here. But on chapter 19 of Isaiah, verse 18, he says, in that day shall five cities in the island of Egypt speak the language of Canaan and swear to the Lord of hosts. One shall be called the city of destruction. In that day there shall be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar at the border thereof to the Lord. And it shall be for a sign and for a witness unto the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt. For they shall cry unto the Lord because of the oppressors, and he shall send them a Savior and a great one, and he shall deliver them. And the Lord shall be known to Egypt, and the Egyptians shall know the Lord in that day, and shall do sacrifice and oblation. Yea, they shall bow unto the Lord and perform it. And the Lord shall smite Egypt, he shall smite and heal it, and they shall return even to the Lord. And he shall be entreated of them and shall heal them. Verse 23, in that day there shall be a highway out of Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrian shall come into Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria, and the Egyptians shall serve with the Assyrians. In that day shall Israel be the third with Egypt and with Assyria, even a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. Let me just touch on this lightly. I had a lot of comments to go with this, but I'll take it next time. But I just want you to know that Egypt throughout Scripture is known as the world. We always relate it to it, and that's how the Bible relates it to it. And Assyria, these are mean people. They're always fighting with one another, and as you can see to the Middle East, they're always fighting, and people say, well, they've been fighting for thousands of years. They will always continue to fight. We will never stop any fighting. But you know what it says here? They're going to be God's people. You see, the thing is that when the whole thing is over and the smoke clears, you will have people from all walks of life, from every tribe and nation and tongue, they will come to the Lord. That includes Egyptians. That includes Assyrians. We ought not to give up and say, well, they belong to this religion. They're very bad, or, you know, they're too far to go, too far down. God will reach down and grab them. The thing is that these people will one day cry unto the Lord. And you know, that's one of the things that I see in the Scriptures. When you cry unto God, what can you expect? But the Lord will hear. Amen. And I cried unto the Lord, and he heard my prayer and saved my soul. I'll see you next week. Praise the Lord.